Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude, the book of Jude. If you don't know where Jude is, turn to Revelation and just start looking left and you'll find the book of Jude. The book of Jude is just one chapter. So we'll be looking at verses number 17 down through verse number 25. And then we'll be honing in on verse number 22, in just a minute or two. Let me just say we are excited about the service tonight. We are going to be preaching a message to the young people and the older people, amen. Nobody's old, you're just older, amen. And so the message that we preach to the young people will be applicable as well to the older people, including myself. So you come tonight and be faithful to the house of the Lord, and we're going to pile all the young people up here. Those that are in school are going to sit up front, and I'm going to be right down here, and we'll just preach a message for them, but also for you. So you just be faithful to the house of the Lord. I want to say thank you to those who have been praying for Diana. She had a little minor accident. She was involved in a hit and run on Interstate 64 yesterday on her way back from Pennsylvania. And thankfully, we believe she's okay, has a little bit of wrist. Her wrist hurts her from where she gripped the steering wheel. But I think the car is going to be repairable. And so I thank you for praying for her and praying for those over the last week had surgery. And God has taken care of them, and they're on the healing end of that surgery. So we're praise the Lord for that as well. I just want you to understand as we begin looking at the message this morning that we're losing our young people at a very alarming rate. An article in the USA Today cited a survey that indicated churches, both evangelical, and I hate that term evangelical, but evangelical and mainline denominations are losing their young adults in a very alarming numbers. According to the survey that was in USA Today, 7 to 10 people ages between 18 and 30 who attend church regularly in high school, and regularly they meant on a consistent basis, at least once or twice a week, said they stopped going to church by the time they reached age 23. Additionally, 34% of those reported that they had not been back to church even occasionally, and that might be Christmas and Easter and any other problems in their life, by age 30. And if these facts are accurate, about 1 in 4 of this age group has completely left the local New Testament church. Young people are leaving at an alarming rate. So how do we explain this alarming trend, not only in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, but across all Christendom? I think we can explain it simply by someone is dropping the ball. Ed Stetzer, director of Lifeway Research, said this, "Too many youth groups are holding tanks with pizza being served. There's no life transformation taking place. People are looking for a faith that can change them. And may I add simply this, they're not getting that life transformation that only comes by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I thank God that our youth ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church and our children's ministry here at Sharon Baptist Church isn't just a holding tank where pizza is being served. Now, they might serve pizza every once in a while, but it's not a holding tank where pizza is just being served. There's real life transformations taking place. Souls are being saved. There's real Bible doctrine being taught, just not in the teen class, but all the way down to our Patch the Pirate Club, our Discover Club, as we call it now, are being taught Bible doctrine at a level in which they could understand and apply to their life. And I think it's really a tragedy in today's world when our churches are becoming a place where lives are not being transformed any longer. The church ought to be a place where God's presence dwells, where His power is being demonstrated. Understand this morning that the church is not a playhouse. It's not a clubhouse. Guess what? It's God's house. And as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest to knowest how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You see, here's the truth for you and I today. When God's presence is real and His power is being revealed, the church will be a place where lives are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, being regenerated and born again as people place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so the question I want to ask this morning to our church is, how can Sharon Baptist Church be a life-transforming church. How can we be a life-transforming church? And remember this, that the answer really is up to us. You might remember from the last two messages in this series, great members make great churches. And just because a place is called a church doesn't mean that God's blessing is upon it, or does it mean that it's a great church. And last week we saw that great churches have members that are growing. And I trust that you have applied that message to your life and you have this idea that we need to be growing church members. You say, well, how are we to grow? Well, if you remember from last week, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And today, I want us to look at this idea of caring church members. Unfortunately, today, most churches today are not caring churches. And you might be wondering, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Why aren't they caring churches today? They're not caring because the members, starting with the pastor, are not caring. And our church is ultimately going to be characterized by who we are as its members. And so if a church does not have caring members, guess what? A church is not going to be a caring church. And I want more than anything for Sharon Baptist Church to be a caring church. So let me ask you this question today. Are you a caring person? I want to repeat it again. I want you to meditate upon it. Ask yourself this question. Are you a caring person? Do you care about the unsaved family members? Do you care about people in your neighborhood or those all around the world who are lost and dying and on the way to hell? Do you care whether the people that you meet every day at the Walmart, at the food line, whatever you shop at, and where you get your gas at, do you care about them, whether they're going to heaven or they're dying and going to hell? And I think the reality is that a church can never be great until it cares about others. Sharon Baptist Church will never be a great church until we start caring more about others. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible speaks about us being caring. Jude says that compassion or caring makes the difference. It makes a big difference. Compassion makes a difference in people being saved. Compassion makes a difference in reaching other people for Jesus Christ. Compassion makes a difference in whether a church would just be a good church or whether it will be a bad church. Let me help you this morning. Compassion makes a difference. Having said that, then let's stand as we read from the book of Jude, beginning in verse 17 down through verse number 25. We're going to hone in on verse number 22. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought, the making of a great church, caring church members. The Bible said in Jude 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which are spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up your own selves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now notice verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And I want to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceedingly joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, particularly, Father, for verse number 22, and some having compassion, making a difference. Oh, Father, it would be this pastor's desire that we become a great church. And we'll only become a great church as we become great members. And Father, we'll only be great members as we become a caring church. Father, help us today to have compassion. And Father, may the light of the Holy Spirit of God and His Word shine upon our hearts. And God, may you convict us, Father, for the times in our life when we don't show compassion, for times when we don't care. Oh, Father, that we need to because it makes a difference. So, Father, help us, help each individual here to become a great member in order that Sharon Baptist might be a great church to bring you all the honor and all the glory for it. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, number one, notice the defining of compassion. The defining of compassion. To define compassion, I want us to consider three very familiar biblical examples. The first one is found in Luke chapter number 10, where we have the story of the Good Samaritan. So after being brutally beaten by thieves, a man was left for dead on the side of the road. As a priest came by and as a Levite passed by, they saw him in his condition. They ignored him. In fact, the Bible says that they passed by on the other side. But then in verse number 33, we find these words. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had, notice the word, compassion on him. I think the second passage is found, and the familiar story is that of the prodigal son. And we understand this, that the Bible tells us that the prodigal came and demanded his inheritance from his father, and the Bible said he left and squandered it away on riotous living. But on the way, at some day, the Bible said he came to himself, and he made his way back home to his father's house. And in Luke chapter number 15 and verse 20, we find these words, "And he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him," and notice the wording, "and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." I think the third biblical example of compassion, and it's the epitome of compassion, is found in Jesus Christ himself. No one has ever demonstrated any greater compassion than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew 9 and verse number 36, "But when he," speaking about Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with," notice the wording, "compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd." And these three examples will explore the biblical meaning of compassion. Notice that compassion is being, first of all, moved inwardly. It's moved inwardly. The Bible word compassion means to yearn within the bowels. An example of this meaning is found in 1 John 3 and verse number 17. The Bible tells us this, "But whosoever hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Today we wouldn't speak of the heart. Today we would speak of the heart as being the symbol of caring, the symbol of compassion. But the Jewish people wouldn't use the heart. They would use that word bowels. And that bowels represented the deepest feelings of caring, the deepest feelings of compassion. And when the Bible speaks about compassion, it's speaking of deep feelings of sympathy, maybe even pity upon someone or a particular action that's taken place. Compassion is seeing someone in need and being moved inwardly about that need. Take the example of Jesus in Matthew 9 and verse number 36. The Bible tells us that Jesus looked out and he saw the multitudes. So in other words, he looked out upon the people and he thought about their needs. He saw them like scattered sheep, sheep that did not have a shepherd, the Bible records for us. And he saw and he thought of their condition. He was moved with compassion. To put it really simply for you and I, when Jesus looked out and he saw the people, he saw their deep spiritual needs that they had. And literally, it broke his heart because he had compassion upon them. And so he was moved inwardly. He saw the need to help others. I think about the Good Samaritan. When he came across the man that was lying in the road half dead, he was moved with compassion. He was moved inwardly at what he saw. We would say today, his heart went out to them. You ever said that before? My heart goes out to them. Their mother had just passed away. Their house just tragically burned down. My heart goes out to him. No doubt that good Samaritan, as he looked down and saw that man that was beaten and robbed laying on that road, no doubt his heart went out to him. You could say the same thing in the case of the prodigal son. The moment that his father saw his son coming down the road, we would say this, his heart melted. That moment that the father saw him, he was moved with compassion. His heart melted for his son. He was so moved that the Bible said he ran and fell on his neck and he wept. In each of these cases, we see that compassion is being moved inwardly. But not only is compassion, it begins with moving inwardly, but notice secondly, it's also motivated outwardly. It begins inwardly, but it motivates itself outwardly. Compassion shouldn't stop with our feelings, our attitudes. Now, it's good that we have compassion and we look and we saw and the Savior saw, the Father saw, the Good Samaritan saw. And that's a wonderful thing because that's where compassion begins. But it shouldn't stop there. Compassion is being so moved inwardly that we are motivated to do something outwardly. So in other words, compassion moves us to respond to the needs that we see and feel inside of us. You can say that you care, but not be moved inwardly. How many times have you said, boy, yeah, to yourself, oh, I care about that person. Something's going on there. But it doesn't move you to do something outwardly, because it's impossible to truly care without being moved to action what you feel. If you're going to show compassion and you're moved inwardly, you have to respond by moving outwardly. Take the example of the Good Samaritan. We read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34, the Bible says, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You see, that Good Samaritan saw a need that needed to take place. He was moved inwardly by what he saw. He was so moved inwardly that he took steps to meet his needs. The Bible says, literally, he went to him. Real compassion, real caring is not just an attitude, it's also an action. If you say, well, I have the attitude of compassion, the attitude of caring, but listen, you don't move it to action, you don't really have compassion. You just feel sorry for them. You have an emotional thought running through your mind. And the same is seen in the story of the prodigal son. When the father looked down the road and saw his son coming down the road, the Bible said it moved him to action where he ran to meet him. The father's heart went out to the son. He didn't just sit down on the porch and cry and say, thank God my son has come home. I've been wondering whether he's dead, wondering whether he was alive. The Bible said he ran to him, showing his love and mercy. In Luke 15 and verse 22 and 23, we find these words. But the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. See, immediately the father, upon seeing the son, was moved inwardly. But he was not only moved inwardly, he showed it outwardly. He took action steps to meet the need as he saw his son. I think about how Jesus was moved with compassion for the multitudes. In Matthew 9, in verses 37 and 38, we find the Savior speaking to his disciples said this, he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. You see, Jesus looked out and he saw the people in spiritual darkness, and he took action and called for action on part of those who were with him there that day. Biblical compassion involves being deeply affected emotionally by the needs that you see in other people. So much so, you're so moved, you're so affected by their needs that you just don't sit down and ignore their needs. Real compassion is action taken to meet the needs of other people. It's driven by our inward motivation resulting in the outward action. So let me ask you again, are you a caring and compassionate person? If you'd answer yes to that, it's not only just an inward feeling you have, but ought to have an outward action as well. Well, not only do we see the defining of compassion, notice secondly today, the displaying of compassion. You know, someone has written about these important words, the six most important words we could ever say: I admit it, I made a mistake. The five most important words are this: you did a good job. The four most important words are: what do you think? The three most important words are: after you please. The two most important words are: thank you. The one most important word is: we. But the very least important word is that word: I. And I think most honest people today would have to really admit that their entire life revolves around that word of I. It's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about myself. It's all about I. Someone had said this: he is a slave of the greatest slave who serves no one but himself. And how true that is. Charles Kingsley was correct when he said this: if you wish to be miserable, think much about yourself, about what you want, about what you like, what respect people ought to give you, and what people think of you. Someone else put it this way: some of the most miserable people in all the world are those whose world is no bigger than they are. In other words, they're self-centered. The world just revolves all around them. And when we think of God, guess what? We usually don't think of God as someone to love. We don't think of God as someone to serve. We don't think of God as someone that we ought to follow. We see God as someone to get things from. We see God most of the time when we're asking God to help us do something or for Him to do something for us. But how often do we think this: God, what can I do for you? Sometimes even the good things that we pray for are prayed for selfishly. See, a Christian who only cares about themselves and a church that only cares about what happens inside its four walls is spiritually dead. And when it comes to having compassion, we need to display that compassion inwardly and outwardly. So understand this: we display that compassion, first of all, through our weeping. I think Jesus is the ultimate example of displaying compassion. The Bible said in Luke 19 and verse 41, speaking of the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says this: and when he was come near, he, or Jesus, beheld the city and wept over it. Once again, we find that the Savior looked out across the city, saw the spiritual darkness in which the city people dwelt in. And how can you just imagine him as he walked to the edge and looked across and saw the city? Can you imagine him pausing for just a moment to stare at the city from the distance? And then the Bible says this, that he wept over it. Now, this illustration is for you older people, not old people, but older people, people that were around in the 1970s, and I include myself in this illustration. You might remember the 1970s commercial featuring Iron Eyes Cody. Iron Eyes Cody was a Native American. He was paddling up a polluted river, and that commercial was very, very powerful, and Cody became very famous for his crying Indian role in the Keep America Beautiful campaign back in the 70s. It was an environmental commercial where an Indian actor shed a tear after some trash was thrown out of a speeding car and landed at his feet. And after they showed the trash, they panned up to the face of Cody, the Indian, and a tear was dribbling down his cheek. I'll never forget that. I don't think I ever threw a piece of litter out ever again. I don't know if I did it before, but I definitely didn't do it ever again. And I think we need some more commercials about that today, amen? And that word translated wept literally means this. It means to sob. It means to cry out loud. So don't let that picture of that Indian with the tear dribbling down his face remind you of what Jesus did, because that would not be the truth. Jesus was so moved, the Bible said, that he burst into tears. He was sobbing so hard that he was crying uncontrollably. And whether you like it or not, we display our compassion, we display our concern through our tears that God has given us. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a very emotional person. I don't cry very easy. Let me tell you something. If you have a compassionate heart, if you have a caring heart, you can't help but cry. The truth of the matter is, Washington Irving said this, tears speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. And how true that is. The tears of a Christian over souls that are lost show and reveal a compassionate heart for those who need to know Christ as their Savior. It's been said that every time D.L. Moody stood and preached on hell, he broke down and he cried. When do we think about lost people going to hell? Do you weep? When you think about your lost neighbors and loved ones and relatives dying and going to hell, do you weep? Are you moved enough to find yourself weeping over them, praying for them to be saved? When we hear about the needs of our missionaries all around the world, do you find yourself moved with compassion, even to tears, as Jesus bitterly sobbed and wept? He was moved with compassion. The one thing that I learned about reaching other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ is that you must genuinely care for their soul. You can go through all the motions with a cold heart, but guess what? You'll never reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People need to know how much you care. And we can say we care, but they'll never believe us until we show how much we care. I'm reminded of that wonderful verse in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, we display our compassion through our tears, but then notice something else. We display our passion through our work. And by work, I mean this, the action that we take to reach out to other people. We can say that we care about people going to hell, but then do nothing to see them saved. And so compassion will lead to involvement. It gets us off the pews and out into the streets. It will move us to be a part of outreach and evangelism and personal witnessing each and every day of our lives. Genuine compassion will make us witnesses and soul winners for Jesus Christ. You see, the truth of the matter is people are in danger today. They're in danger of hellfire. They're in danger of eternal damnation. Let me ask you this question. Are you doing everything that you possibly can to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think probably in most cases the answer would be no. Much to my shame and much to my sin, the answer is no. You see, we act like it's no big deal that people are lost. I mean, we're saved, we're secure for all eternity. Thank God for that. But we act like it's not a big deal that other people are lost. And listen, you can get Baptists to turn out by hundreds if you have a fried chicken dinner, if you cook ribs, if you have some food for them. Hundreds of people will come to eat, but you can count on one hand those that get involved in soul winning and those that get involved in outreach and those that get involved in witnessing every day of their life. And we're always talking about winning the world to Christ. I mean, we are independent Baptists. We talk about winning the world to Jesus Christ, but we won't even go across the street to share the gospel with our lost neighbors. Listen, folk, may God give me and may God give you a compassionate and caring heart, a compassion that will give us a deep concern for lost people, a compassion that will motivate us to engage in soul winning, to engage in personal witness, to engage in outreach ministry of Sharon Baptist Church. But not only do we see the defining of compassion, the displaying of compassion, notice lastly the developing of compassion. What if we look at ourselves today and through the eyes of the Holy Spirit of God and we say, you know what? The truth of the matter is I don't have much compassion. I don't have much caring for the lost. I want to, but I don't. How can I develop this kind of compassion in our lives? Well, first of all, you can develop this compassion by supplication. And when I say supplication, I'm speaking about prayer. And I'm speaking about asking God for a compassionate heart. You know, I tend to have a cynical heart. I need to ask God to give me a compassionate heart. I need to pray and ask God to give me a heart that's caring, a concerning heart. And I believe that if we'll ask God to give us a compassionate heart, guess what? He'll give you that compassionate heart. The Bible tells us in a part in Ephesians 1 in verse number 11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, God will work in your heart if you ask Him to and make yourself a clean vessel. God will break your heart if you fall on your knees and ask Him to break your heart. And then God will give you a caring and a compassionate heart for the lost if you're willing to do something about it. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever gotten on your knees and asked God to give you a burden for souls? You know, sometimes people don't have to ask God to give them a burden for their soul. God has so wonderfully and richly saved them. They have a burning desire to reach others for Christ. Some come from a different background, and they come from perhaps a good home, but got saved later on in life, and they don't have the same burden to reach the lost. Listen, you ought to fall on your knees and cry out to God and ask God to give you a burden for lost souls. If you never have done that or still don't do that, I would encourage you to do that. You'll be surprised that God will do in and through you if you do that. Not only in your life, but in the life of all those around you. Perhaps you're the catalyst that God is going to use to save your lost friend, to save your lost husband, your wife, your children, your co-workers, those neighbors. Well, we develop compassion by supplication, by praying and asking God to give us that. But then number two, notice we develop it by observation. That word behold in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41 means to see with the eyes. It means more than just seeing with the eyes. It means to turn the eye, turn the mind, turn attention to anything to ascertain what must be done about it. So it's more than just seeing and then going on your way. It's seeing, paying attention to it to figure out what you're going to do because you've seen it and understood it. Just as Jesus, the Bible said, beheld, looked out at Jerusalem, he looked out and saw the needs of others. Look around at your coworkers where you're employed at. Just don't see them as fellow workers or colleagues. See them as individuals who are going to spend an eternity in either heaven or hell. And you have the responsibility to determine where they're going to spend it. If it's heaven, glory to God. If it's hell, then you need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look around at your family and ask yourself, will they be in heaven with you? How terrible that would be if your closest loved ones aren't in heaven with you for all eternity. Look out to the fields beyond your little world and see the multitudes that have never heard the gospel, but yet you've heard it over and over and over again. Well, we develop compassion by supplication. We develop compassion by observation. And notice thirdly, we develop it by association. If you want to have a compassionate heart, get out and go to the people. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus went. He was moved with compassion for the people as he went. And as we go, we'll see the needs of the people. Understand this, that God changes our lives. He puts inside us a care and a compassion for the lost. He gives us compassion, a godly concern for the needs of other people. And we're honing in today on salvation, but it might be more than salvation. It might be something physical in their life that God wants you to be a help and a blessing to. And that's why God says that we need to go. You're not going to find it in here. You're going to find it out there. And as we go, God puts people in our hearts. You say, well, how does he do that, Pastor? Well, just like Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 7, he said this, I have you in my heart. And genuinely, we're only burdened for. Genuinely, we're only compassionate about people that we have personally met. It's not always true, but generally it's true. We're compassionate about people that come to this church and visit us but don't know Christ as their Savior. We're compassionate about those that we know that have physical needs in their life. And so, get to where the people are. In Matthew 28 and verse number 19, Jesus tells us, go ye therefore. Go to where the people are. And I've seen it happen time and time again. Someone goes out soul winning with a soul winner or goes on visitation because someone invited them to go. They didn't really want to go. They had a lot of fear in their life, a lot of uncertainty about what they're going to be asked and what they're going to say and what are people going to think about them. But once they started going into several homes, began talking with people, they became concerned and they became burdened about seeing other people saved. It was that contact with the people that developed within them a compassionate heart. You see, they went and they went. And they went and developed a compassionate heart. Listen, if you want to develop a compassionate or a caring heart, you're going to have to go where the people are and look for yourself and see the needs. So go ye, therefore, into the highways, Matthew 22, into the city in Mark chapter 14, into all the world in Mark chapter 16, into the village against you in Luke chapter number 19. This morning, I'm trying to tell you simply this, if you want to have a compassionate heart, you're going to have to just go. Are you willing to go? Well, what makes a great church? Well, great church is comprised of great church members. What makes a great church member? Well, last week we saw that growing church members make a great church. And this week we saw that caring church people make great church members. And I wonder today if you'd be willing to ask God to make you a caring and a compassionate church member, that our church might be a great church, not for our honor and glory, but for the Lord Jesus Christ's honor and glory. Let's pray.